Turn down your Bibles, please, to the chapter that we read together from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 4, Matthew 4 and verse 4. And I thought these would be good words for us as we would consider the year to come. We read there in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "But he," Jesus, "answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I wonder if it is that any of us over the past week have overeaten. No doubt, I think it's something that some of us, and I include myself amongst that number, that temptation came, and it is that we yielded to temptation of the food that was placed before us. And certainly one of the effects, it seems, of the lockdown over the past year has been that many people are bemoaning the fact that they've put weight on. Working from home has meant for many that they've no longer got a long commute, that it is that they've got savings in terms of transport costs. And one of the blessings, I suppose, has been that they're able to spend more time with their family. But working from home has also meant for many that they've put weight on, that it is that their waist size has increased, and also that the clothes that they wear are tight, they no longer fit, and it is that they're having to renew some of the clothes that are found within their wardrobe. Now, it is that you may think that this is something that maybe has no truth to it. But what's been interesting to read is that doctors are saying that they're seeing more and more people reporting unexpected weight gain during the pandemic of the past year. And it is that they're telling us that this is due to a stress eating, snacking out of boredom, and that it's a challenging finding healthy food at a time like this. Not only that, but more and more of us are sedentary during this past year. And it is that because of that, they've got challenges in terms of managing their weight. And I think when it is that you put these things together from a human perspective and in terms of the overall a physical health of our population, it is that we've got a perfect storm forming for the year that lies ahead. And one of the things that I'm sure that we've known, particularly when it is that we've sought to curb our appetites, is that there's nothing worse than being hungry. Something that the military leaders down through the centuries have known, when it is that they've brought a siege situation to a city, one of the things that has eventually broken down the walls, as it were, is that the people found within the city, that they found themselves hungry. And it's interesting that when you read something of the history and the strategies of war down through the ages, that one of the main strategies has been in the promotion of war, it's been found to promote starvation as a tactic of war. And it's something that has been considered so serious and seriously wrong in the day and age in which we live, that on May the 24th, 2018, the United Nations Security Council unanimously passed a resolution whereby they condemned the use of food insecurity and starvation as a tactic of war. Now, you're saying, what's this got to do with Matthew 4 and verse 4? What's this got to do with this section that deals with the temptation of Jesus? Well, if it is that food and the lack of food is something that's used by the generals of this world as a tactic, then certainly it is a tactic that's used by the general of the spiritual world and indeed of the hosts of hell, that being Satan himself. And it is that he uses this tactic not only against Christ, but indeed against all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here in Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus is that we're presented with the fact that the tempter of the devil, Satan, that the first line of attack as he seeks to tempt Jesus at this point is in regarding food. It's in this context that Matthew goes on to tell us of the first of the devil's three temptations of our Lord. He tells us that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Matthew identifies the devil at this point by calling him what it is that he does, that he is the one who tempts, that he is the tempter. He tells us that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and naturally after that period, he was hungry. And he tells us that it was when Jesus was very hungry that the devil came to tempt him. Now, when it is that you tie this up with a Luke's account of what took place, certainly the idea would seem to be that it wasn't just at the end of the 40-day period that Satan came and tempted Jesus because he was hungry, but it was something that he did on a continual basis throughout the length of the 40 days. And now at the end of the 40 days, now at the time when it is that no doubt he's most hungry, it's then that the devil comes to tempt him. And it is that when he's physically exhausted, extremely hungry, it's then that the devil's temptation becomes a particularly intense and specific. Now, it's always good to remember for ourselves that the devil had, by this point, he'd accumulated at least 4,000 years of experience in enticing God's creatures to sin. And also since the time of Matthew 4, it is that he said another 2,000 years of experience to tempt us as the Church of Jesus Christ to sin as well. And basically what I'm saying is that he knows us in some ways better than we know ourselves, and it is that he very well knows how to come to us at our most vulnerable moments. And we see this concerning the temptation itself. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now it is that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and it's not that he was demanding proof at this point. Nor was he trying to entice Jesus himself to doubt that he was the Son of God. In fact, the identity of Jesus Christ had already been made perfectly clear to the whole world at his baptism. And if it is that you go back to chapter 3, and from verse 13 to 17, it is at the baptism of Jesus that it concludes with a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And not only that, but Satan himself had known who Jesus was from before the beginning of the creation of this world and this universe. So this was a particular temptation that was geared toward capitalizing on the fact that Jesus already knew who he was. And in some ways, I think what it is that Satan was saying to Jesus was this: listen, you're the Son of God. I know it, and so do you. There is nothing you cannot do. It was you who caused water to come out of the rock to refresh the thirsty people of Israel during the times of their wanderings. It's within your power to cause bread to rain down from the heavens in the wilderness. Well, look, here's a stone. If you're the Son of God, why wait any further? Why go on being hungry? Turn this stone into bread and feed yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating bread. And certainly after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus certainly, he was well within his rights to break his fast and to eat bread, and in the face of it, he would have done nothing wrong. And what's more, it was certainly in his power to be able to turn the stone to bread if he wished. John himself, you remember, he tells us in John chapter 3 that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones of the ground. And certainly it was no problem for Jesus to make rolls from the rocks that were before him at this point. But note carefully what it is that Jesus says in response to Satan at this point. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And not only does he do that, but in terms of the next two replies that he makes as Satan seeks to tempt him, each reply is prefaced by the phrase, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And three times it is Jesus himself is able to repulse the temptation on the basis of what it is that the Word of God teaches and how it is that the Word of God strengthens him at this particularly vulnerable moment in his experience. Now it is that Jesus, as he quotes here in verse 4, it is that he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And certainly I think it's good for us if we hear that passage from Deuteronomy in its context, because it's got some amazing parallels to the circumstances in which the Lord finds himself here in chapter 4. Listen to what we read in Deuteronomy 8. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Now, when it is that you read that, when it is that you consider what God said to his ancient people, if it was the case that Jesus had complied with what the tempter had been suggesting at this point, he would have been obeying the word of Satan rather than the eternal word of his Father, and that's exactly what it is that Satan wants all of us to do. I think it's worth pointing out that when we go back to the Garden of Eden, what is it that prefaced, as it were, the fall of mankind? It was the fact that the fall came about by eating at the devil's suggestion and in eating of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. But that's not the worst of it. If it were the case that Jesus has used his power and authority as the Son of God in this way, he would have done so without the permission of his Father in heaven. You remember how it is that the gospel writers elsewhere tell us that Jesus' food and the food that he consumed was always to do the will of his Father in heaven. Now, though it is that we need food to survive, it is the case that God is able to keep a man alive indefinitely without food if it's the case that he so wishes and commands. And one word from God himself can certainly support all that live. But the Bible teaches us, and our own experience as God's people is, that no one can survive without a word from God, whether in the physical realm or whether in the spiritual realm. And it is that the Bible teaches us that life certainly includes physical existence, but it also involves much more. That it is created in the image of God and in terms of the reality in which God has placed us, that life is a spiritual dimension which is above and beyond and transcends this physical dimension in which it is that we are found. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the spiritual life takes precedence over the physical life. And it's something that we see that our society, in many ways, has turned the opposite way round. And it is that for many, that their physical appetites and lusts, and whatever else it may be, as far as they're concerned, it's these things that take precedence over anything that's spiritual. But the Bible reminds us that spiritual life is eternal life. It endures after physical death. Therefore, by its very nature, spiritual life is of far more importance and import than physical life. So the reason that I'm saying this tonight is that we might be reminded again that the greatest need that is ours in the year that lies ahead, the world would say to us that it's to deal with COVID-19. The world would say to us that it's to make sure that we don't contract COVID-19. And certainly it is that there's a place for all these things. But the greatest need for each one of us who belong to God through Jesus Christ is that in the coming year, that what characterizes us is that we are increasingly feeding on God's word. That it's God's word that is our staple diet in terms of our spiritual walk and pilgrimage through this scene of time. And that's what I want to spend the rest of this evening considering on the basis of this verse when Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So why is it that we need to make sure that in 2021 that we increasingly feed our souls in the word of God? Well, the first thing is, it will teach you God's ways. It will teach you God's ways. That's why it is that you need to read God's word to a greater degree and extent in the year to come. Reading God's words will teach you God's ways. The Bible tells us that the ways of God, that they are good and they are right. Think of what you read in Proverbs 3. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. The Bible is saying that God's ways are good ways, and it is that part of the experience of that goodness is in terms of the wisdom that they promote and we experience. You could easily paraphrase Proverbs 3 like this: God's ways are pleasant, and all God's paths are paths of peace. So if it is that we would seek to know of that peace that transcends all understanding, and would guard our heart and mind in Jesus Christ and through 2021, one of the things that we must do is make sure that we are being taught the ways of God. And not only is it the case that God's ways are good and right, but God himself commands his people to walk in his ways. Listen to Deuteronomy 10. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? You go to verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. What does God require of you? That you serve him, that you love him, that you respect him, and that you walk in all his ways. And the problem is that as we are in and of ourselves, we know not or are not able to follow the ways of God. God himself reminds us in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And it is that God is reminding us that in terms of understanding his word and knowing the way that he would have us take, that we are totally 100% entirely dependent upon him, that we cannot know or understand or put into effect the ways of God in our life. But the good news of the gospel and the word made flesh is that God hasn't left us, as it were, to wander off in the darkness, but it is that he offers to teach us his ways. Listen to Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. And it is, therefore, that we are without excuse if it is that we would say, well, I don't know which way it is that God would have me go. I don't know what it is that God would have me do. But the Lord himself is saying to us that he instructs sinners in his ways. And it is that what should characterize us is that we are humble in terms of how we understand our God, and that we might keep the demands of his covenant. It is that God is saying that he knew that we could not know or follow his ways on our own, and so it is that he promises us to teach us his ways. So how is it that God teaches us his ways? Well, he teaches us his ways through his word. Listen to the psalmist in the first psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So how can we learn God's ways, the psalmist tells us? By reading and meditating on God's law and his words. You cannot know God's ways, and you cannot know God apart from his word. Almost in a sense would be like trying to get to know your next door neighbor without ever talking to your next door neighbor. All the days that you live close to one another. And if it is that we would seek to know God and know his ways, then of necessity, we must be a people who read the word of God, not only on the Lord's day, but indeed in every day that God gives to us. And it's something that we need to do every day. Listen to these wonderful words from Proverbs 8, and it speaks about the wisdom that is found in God's word. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Here it is that God is saying, as clear as the nose at the end of our face, that he wants to teach us his ways, but the way in which it is that he has determined that he does this is that we might read his word daily if we are going to learn what he is like and what he demands of us. And what a great image it is that we have here in Proverbs, that we listen attentively, that we are watching daily at God's doors, just waiting for him to speak his word, and indeed to open the doors of his word as he would open the doors of our hearts and minds, and indeed as he would enable us to know of that word penetrating our souls. So that's the first reason that we should read God's word in 2021. It teaches us God's ways. Second reason that we should be reading God's word in 2021 is that it will guide us in God's paths. Not only lead us in his ways, but it will guide us in his paths. Listen to Isaiah 2 and 3. He will teach us his ways. Why? So that we may walk in his paths. And it is that the two are intimately connected. The whole reason that God wants to teach you his ways is so that you may be enabled to walk in his paths. Doesn't do you any good to learn God's ways unless you then walk it out. It doesn't any good to fill your mind with knowledge of Scripture unless it is that that then is lived out. That's what we see in terms even of the New Testament epistles themselves and in terms of their very form. That the first half of the epistle so often is in terms of doctrine, in terms of what we need to know about God, about sin, about sanctification, justification, faith, and all these things. But then it is that halfway through the letter that the Holy Spirit directs the minds of the apostles, and it is that he moves on from that which is for our head, and then it is that he moves on to what it means in terms of working out in our lives what is in our head. Think of it in terms of a map in the old days before we had GPS and how it is that if you're going on a trip that you study the map. But why study the map? Why consider something of where the places are, something of the form of the land, something of the elevation of the roads and so on, unless it is that you're going to use that information? And you see, it is that we're being told here that God's word will not only teach us God's ways, but it will also guide us in the paths that God makes for us. And what typifies that path? It is a path that is narrow, and it is the path that leads to life eternal. And if it is that we would want to be enabled to traverse that path that is narrow, then it is that we need to know of God's ways. And it is that God, I think, he teaches us a number of ways in which it is that his word would help us to go along his path. First of all, God's word shows us the right place to go. As I said, when you open up a map, there are possible thousands of destinations. And in life, that's the same. There are thousands of destinations that it is that we can end up at in life. At the end of the day, really, there's only two. Whether it is that we're destined for hell, whether it is that we're destined for glory to be with Christ. But the ways in which it is that we end up in these places, often it's the case that they can be divided up. And the question for each one of you watching and listening tonight is this. At the end of this year, in spite of all the difficulties of this year and the fears it perhaps brings to your heart and mind for the year to come, you need to ask yourself, where are you headed in life? Where is it that you're going in 2021? Are you on the right road? Are you on the road that leads to life eternal? There are some who would say to us that it doesn't matter what road you are on. But listen to what the scripture says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And it may be that for some of you tonight, that you think that the road that you're on, that it is the road and the way that's right. And yet you're failing to recognize that if you keep on that road you're on, that it is that it's leading you to death. You see, not all roads lead to good places. I'm thinking of it in terms of perhaps our younger folk. And it is that the world offers so many roads that seem to be exciting and roads that would draw us to go on at breakneck speed and to break every speed limit, as it were, in terms of what life has to offer. And yet it is at the end. It always ends up in disaster. What about those of us who are the Lord's people, and it is that we're looking for a partner for life? And maybe it is that we've not found someone within the body of Christ. And because of that, it is that we're beginning to look to the world and look to the world for our partner for life. And I know over the years that I've been a Christian that anybody who's been a Christian who marries someone who is not a Christian, it normally is the case that they are drawn away. The Christian is brought down rather than bringing the other person up. And you need, therefore, to ask yourself, whatever age you be, are you even heading for the right destination in life? And tonight is the night when you should at least stop and ask yourself that question. That's exactly what God tells us to do in Jeremiah 6. The Lord said to his people, "You're standing at the crossroads, so consider your path. Are you at a crossroads tonight at the end of this year? Spiritually speaking, are you at a crossroads in terms of the direction that you will take, a direction that will either lead you in the ways of God or a direction that will take you into the ways of the world?" Well, listen to what the Lord continues through Jeremiah, where he says, "Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that leads to blessing and follow it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not follow it.'" And you see, God is making it very clear and simple in what he says. If you go down the right path, if it is that you go down that old reliable path, then the thing that will be your experience is that you will find rest for your soul. Now then, how is it with you tonight? Are you someone who doesn't know of rest in terms of your soul? Well, ask yourself, are you going down that old reliable path? And what is that old reliable path? That old reliable path is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ suffered in our behalf, that the blood of Christ was shed, that the weight of sin of this world and this universe was placed upon Christ at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. That's the old way. That's the old path. And yet the paradox is that it never grows old, but it's that which is as applicable and indeed that which is of benefit to us no matter the decades that go by. Think of what Jesus said. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the good way. You need to follow Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. And you need to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life if you haven't done that already. You see, perhaps you're standing at the crossroads on this last Lord's Day evening of 2020, and you're wondering, where is the good way? Oh, my friend, the good way is the way of Christ and his gospel. And it is that God's word not only shows you the right place to go, but it is that it shows you the best way to get there as well. Look at what we read in Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Once we're on the right path, even though it is that perhaps we're not able to see ahead as we would like, God's word lights the way ahead for us. God says in Isaiah 48, "I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go." How does God do that? He does it through his word. Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Have you been doing that this past year? Have you been trusting him in him with all your heart? Have you been leaning on him and not on your own understanding? Have you, in terms of all your ways, all that characterizes you, have you been acknowledging him? Well, if that's the case, he will make your path straight. And God's word helps us to walk closely with God all the way. Psalm 32 and 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." God's saying, "I become your guide through my word. I counsel you through my Holy Spirit." And Jesus is the good shepherd who guides and takes care of his sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Third reason we need to read God's word this year is that it will strengthen you. It will teach you God's ways. It will guide you in God's paths. It will strengthen you for the tasks that are ahead. God created us for good works. We're not saved by good works, and we know that. We believe that, but it is that we're saved in and through our faith in Jesus Christ. But once you come to Christ, God has tasks for us to do. He has good works for us to perform, and everything that we do is to be for his glory. if you're a student, and you should study hard for God's glory. If you're a parent, you should raise your children for the glory of God. If you work, you should do your work for God's glory. If you serve in the church in some form of ministry, you should minister and serve for the glory of God. So where is it that you will get the strength to do what is expected of you and to strengthen you? The very word of God. The Bible tells us that God's word equips us for every good work. Listen to 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever good works God has prepared for you from all eternity, it is that he also will thoroughly equip you for that work. All scripture comes from God so that you may be fully equipped for everything that God calls you to do. Listen to what it is that David says in his description in Psalm 18. It's quite magnificent, and it is that he's telling us how God equips us for the tasks that he places before us. From verse 30 of Psalm 18, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure in the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." Basically, what David's saying is this: I was strengthened and equipped for the tasks that God had brought before me through God's perfect and flawless word. But another way in which it is that God strengthens us for the tasks is that he nourishes us by his word. Think of the number of times in which the word of God is often compared to food in scripture. Why? Because it nurses us and nourishes us spiritually, even as physical food nourishes us physically. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 4 and 4. You don't live on bread alone, but what you do live on is every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus found his strength and encouragement from reading the word of God. And one of the things about food, last week's food, is it doesn't help you a whole lot this week. Food is one of the things that you need to eat daily. You need to eat fresh food in order to nourish your body. Think of what Job wrote. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Are we able to say that? When it is that we've got a table set before us with the very best of the foods of this world, and then it is that we've got a Bible on the other table, and it seems so plain and insignificant. The world, it would rush to that table that's creaking with the weight of food that's upon it. But it is that the truly enlightened and blessed person is the one who is able to go to that table with a single individual Bible upon it and feed his soul upon the manna sent down from heaven. And so the Bible itself is overflowing with practical wisdom to help us in the year to come. The fourth thing, we're nearly finished. I want to finish this tonight. The fourth thing and reason why it's important that we read God's word in 2021 is that it will comfort us in our sorrows. I don't know what the next year holds. I don't know what it holds for you. I don't know what it holds for me. Past year, in terms of the world, it's not been the best of years, and we know the reason why. But if it is that you're like most people, most ordinary years, it is that you experience a mixture of both good and bad. And maybe that's going to be your experience in the year that lies ahead, although it is that we also have the caveat of COVID as well. But the question is, how will you handle the rough times that lie ahead for you? Maybe in terms of your health, in terms of your children, in terms of your marriage, in terms of your employment. Well, reading God's word, we're told, comforts us in several ways. Listen to Romans 15 and 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures were written not only to teach us about God, but also for your encouragement and hope. Because when it is that you read the Bible, you're reading about real people and the real experience of the people of God and of how it is that the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore deals with his people. So when you read about God delivering the Israelites from Egypt, you're not just reading about history, but it is that you're reading about the God and the same God who delivers you today. When it is that you read about God giving victory, David victory over Goliath, you're not reading about some distant battle in the past, but it is that he's the same God who enables you to know victory today. And reading God's word will comfort you in your sorrows because the gospel is good news for the brokenhearted. Listen to what it is that Jesus preached in his first message in the synagogue, and it is that he took it from Isaiah 61. Listen to what he said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And Jesus, after he read this, applied it. And how was it he applied it? He said this, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That Christ has come and brought his salvation, that Christ himself has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to comfort all who mourn. In the year to come, if something happens that leaves you brokenhearted, it is that Christ, through his word, is there for you and is able to bring you succor and comfort through himself as the word made flesh, but also through the inscripturated word. And the wonder is that God has never broken a promise, and he never will. And we can know of that in the days to come. And then fifthly and finally, why should we read God's word in the year to come and read it on an increasing basis? Why? Because it will protect us from harm. It will protect us from harm. The Bible was written not only to show you the right way, but also to keep you from going down the wrong way. God's word, as I've said, guards against wrong paths. Think about it. How many bad decisions in life that you've made, that I've made, could God have protected us from if you had only read and followed the teaching of God's word? And because you didn't follow that teaching, your life, perhaps for a while, was in disarray. Now, I'm quite sure that all of us, to a certain degree or extent, know what it is that I'm saying. You see, God's word helps us in the fight against temptation. Psalm 119 from verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Paul encourages us as Christians to put on the full armor of God and then says to us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what Jesus was wielding when Satan was seeking to tempt him. He used the sword of the Spirit and he quoted scripture again and again and again. And so it is that we can know of this through God's word, and that nothing can truly harm us when we're following God's word. So in conclusion, why read God's word increasingly in 2021? Well, because God's word will teach us God's ways, it will guide us in God's paths, it will strengthen us for God's tasks, it will comfort us in our sorrows, and it will protect us from harm. Now, when you listen to that list, let's face it, what it's saying to us is this, that you and I cannot afford not to read God's word through 2021. I pray that all of us, without exception, that we might feast on the fat things of God's house and on the manna sent down from heaven in the year that lies ahead. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you that for the past 52 Lord's days, morning and evening, that we have come under the sound and the authority of your word, and we have sought to be directed by your word, to be directed along the paths that you have laid out for us, that it is that we have sought strength from your word, that we have sought comfort from your word, and it is, O Lord, that we have sought to glorify you in and through your word. For some of us, perhaps the year has not been good for us, and we have neglected the word, and it is that spiritually we are anorexic, that perhaps it is that we struggle spiritually even to move. But we pray that all of us, without exception, that the year to come might be a year in which it is that your word has pride of place in our life, and that morning, afternoon, and evening, that we might, even as we would eat our earthly meals, that we might feed our souls upon the word of God. Bless us now. Keep us safe in the week to come. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.